So what are your priorities? What is it that most matters? And if you're really not sure how to answer that question, then just consider the way you live your lives. You know, how do you spend your time? What is it that fills your day? How do you spend your money? How you live reveals what your priorities are. And those priorities won't remain the same throughout your life. So I'm sure that your priorities today are not the same as they were when you were 19 years old, were they? At least I'd be surprised if they were. You know, when I was a teenager, I think my number one priority was to make a name for myself. And for a lot of my classmates at that time, it was just to have fun. That was their priority in life. In my early 20s, I wanted to travel. I wanted to learn about new cultures, and so I joined the Peace Corps. In my late 20s and 30s, my priorities focused on career and moving up the corporate ladder. And after that, I wanted to settle down, and I wanted to get married and have a child. And then in later decades, our priorities continue to change, don't they? You become more concerned about, well, retirement and health and the legacy at the end of your life. Your priorities will guide your energies as you organize your daily schedule each day. It's what motivates you to get up every morning. Your most important goals are your top priorities. Knowing your priorities, whatever they are, will help you decide how to live life to the fullest. So what matters most? And where does Christ fit in? So turn your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 of Paul's letter. That's Philippians chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 7 through 14, our New Testament reading. So having faith in Jesus may or may not impact our priorities. So if we see faith as merely an insurance policy for some time in the future, or as a tradition that we partake in on Sunday mornings, it's likely that it will have minimal influence on us. You know, other things will be more important. Other things will matter. But it shouldn't be that way. So in our New Testament reading from Philippians, the Apostle Paul exhorts his readers to see that a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ cannot be superficial. That if we really encounter Jesus, it can't be superficial. And that's because it will produce a reorientation to our lives that will change our priorities so that we can no longer live the same way anymore. We will necessarily undergo a reevaluation of our values that will influence how we think and how we spend our lives and money. You know, much of this passage describes Paul's own life. You know, prior to his conversion, Paul had a lot going for him. He was an Israelite, born of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, he says earlier in the chapter. He was a Pharisee in his approach to the law. And as far as righteousness goes, he says that he was flawless. He found strength and purpose in his heritage, which gave him zeal to do good works for God. He was a religious man, a really religious man. And then one day, on the road to Damascus, where he planned to arrest Jewish Christians, he had an earth-shattering encounter with Jesus Christ. And his worldview was put into question. The things that he held up as being so essential, so important to them, didn't matter anymore. He realized he'd been living for the wrong reason. Have you ever experienced an event like that? Something that completely altered your perception, you know, of who you are and what you're living for. It just kind of shatters your life. You know, many of us have, you know, whether it's getting married or moving to a new location, having kids, dealing with health care issues, or caring for a sick loved one, changing jobs, or being forced into a situation that we weren't prepared for. Major life events can change our priorities. And for Paul, that major life event was his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, by the time he wrote Philippians, he saw his background not as an asset to be cherished, but as a hindrance to growing in Christ. Paul's conversion had cost him immensely. It may have led to confiscation of his property, to disinheritance by family, as well as to a loss of status in Jerusalem. And yet, it was a cost he was willing to endure, as he proclaimed in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You know, for Paul, nothing compared to the value, to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And if anything did conflict with knowing him, he considered it worthless. He writes in verse 8, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Now, that word rubbish can be translated garbage or trash, and that's exactly the way some translations have translated it. The Greek term actually refers to different kinds of filth. In fact, it can even be translated as excrement. And that's why the King James translation, dung, is both appropriate and probable. Now, so just imagine this for a second. So he's calling his Jewish heritage, he's calling the very thing that he and his family grew up with, dung. That's what Paul is saying. Isn't that incredible? So not like, well, it wasn't profitable, it's dung. Wow. Strong language. Can you say the same thing? Does Christ matter most to you? Now, what a contrast between Paul and the rich young man that Jesus met in Matthew chapter 19. You remember him. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, you have to go and sell all of your possessions." And when the rich young man heard this, he was sorrowful because he was rich and he refused to give up those things. You know, in life, all disciples of Jesus will face the same choice as the rich young man. Maybe not between Christ and money, but between Christ and something else. And sometimes it's obvious things like between Christ, you know, and choosing between something that's unethical or immoral. But other times the choice that we face between Christ and things, you know, relate to what we find our security and worth in, like wealth or a job or education, our past accomplishments, our traditions, our friends, our families, our talents. And so other times we have to choose between Christ and things that are more subtle, things that we don't necessarily easily see, like thought patterns, obsessions, and deceptions. So how do we avoid making the same mistake as the rich young man did? Well, let's look more closely at this man. The rich young man's obsession was obtaining eternal life. What would he have to do to live forever? His focus was on himself and his deeds. The reason Christians so often get into trouble is that they see life as a set of ethical works that they engage in so that they can obtain eternal life or be judged as a good person. Now, just think about that for a moment. Just take a moment and reflect on your own life. Why do you read Scripture? Why do you come to church? Why do you volunteer for ministries that you do? Why do you tithe? Why do you try to do the right thing? What are you striving for? What are your underlying motivations? And really be honest with yourself, because that's the way that the Lord is speaking to us, to really examine our lives for those underlying motivations. Now, notice where Paul's focus is. It's not about on ethics or doing the right thing. It is to know Christ Jesus. His Lord, he says. In verse 8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, the word to know means to live in close relationship with somebody so that there's communion. It includes the experience of being loved and then loving in return. And as Paul comes to know Christ, he comes to appreciate Christ's worth. Nothing compared to Christ. He willingly sacrificed whatever competed with him in his life. You know, when Julie and I were still dating, we had this intense talk one day in the park. And we had gone out with some friends the night before. And she just wanted to give me some feedback, something that was really bothering her. And if you know Julie, Julie's very direct, and she just, you know, tells you the way it is. Sometimes you're not ready for that, but it's a blessing. And she said that she had noticed the night before that I was flirting with some of the girls that were there. And I knew exactly what she was talking about. I knew exactly what she was saying. And I resolved at that moment that I was not going to flirt again. And I stopped, not because I found flirting detestable, but because I was falling in love with Julie. And I didn't want anything to separate us. She mattered more than the freedom to flirt with other women. And that's what happens when we walk with Christ too. As we grow in our love for him, you know, it's a relationship here. As we grow in our love for him, he will reveal things in our lives that impede our growth. Sometimes they'll be easy to get rid of. Oh, Lord, I didn't realize that was a problem. Here, I give this up. It's easy, you know, just an easy thing. And those things we willingly get rid of. But other times, it's not going to be so easy. And that's because he'll ask us to give us up things that we love and we don't want to surrender. And the reason that they are so hard to give up is because they are wrapped around areas of identity, tradition, emotional need, or woundedness. And this is particularly true of addictions and long-established patterns of behaving. And when we try to pretend like those behaviors are not there and just go on with life, our relationship with Christ will become stagnant. And over time, we can drift away from him. And that's why enduring to the end, to the very end, is so difficult. Most people don't. Because our tendency is to run away, to go into denial, or go into despair when the going gets tough. The only thing that will keep us going is a pursuit of Christ in love. You know, for Paul, the pursuit of Christ was like running a race in the Greek games. In verse 14, he writes, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. After each event in the Greek games, there would be a herald who would announce the victor, and that victor would come up to receive a palm branch. And so Paul pictures God calling him up forward to receive the prize at the end of the race. And what is that prize? It's Christ himself. That was what he strove for ever since his encounter on the Damascus Road. You know, all Olympic athletes have to face physical and mental tests. And only those who persevere and overcome will go on to victory. You know, today we've lost the idea that Christianity is a race in which every part of our lives will undergo examination. Our actions, our habits, our thoughts. And many people opt out of the race because they're not willing to undergo such scrutiny. When Christ points out something that he wants to address in us, you know, a lot of people, maybe most people, will choose not to go there. It's easier to just ignore God's promptings or to continue on the path that we've been going, or maybe just to pick up and go somewhere else, all to avoid the Lord speaking into our lives. To get back in the race, we must decide what matters the most: growing in Christ or maintaining a comfortable lifestyle. Because that's the choice you're going to make. And if you choose the former, we must be willing to persevere and go wherever Christ calls us to go. And so the first step is to acknowledge the issue that Jesus is shedding light on in your life. Don't run away, but let that light shine. We may not have the capacity to stop it, but we can at least admit that there's an issue or problem. Then we ask the Lord to give us the desire to give it up. Because part of the problem here, honestly, is that we enjoy it, we like it, it's, you know, we hold on to it. And so we ask the Lord to change our hearts. And if we can't, even after prayer, it's probably connected to some emotional need or hurt that's bound together by spiritual forces. And this is where the hard work begins, because we have to examine ourselves to see what is really in our hearts. And we may find emotional pain or trauma or hard-heartedness that we've never dealt with before. We may discover that we've developed unhealthy patterns of dealing with disappointment, shame, rejection, or the need for affirmation. Those underlying emotional needs will have to be addressed before we can develop healthy patterns. And this is where I strongly recommend healing prayer. And so every week we have, you know, teams of people that are in the room here to pray with you through these things. And I'm going to just tell you, there's a power in just confessing and bringing things and having others pray for you. But if you desire to pray in a more confidential setting, or it's something that's really weighty, then just talk to me or a member of the prayer team. And we'll set up an appointment for a team of people, and I've done this myself personally, to just pray with you through whatever it is that the Lord may be wanting to do work in you. Once the emotional needs are or hurts are addressed, then the specific behaviors are easier to conquer. But you first have to get to the heart stuff before the behaviors can change. If we want to grow closer in our relationship with Christ, we must be willing to go places that we may not choose to go on our own. Now, you would think that someone like Paul would have already obtained all that he needed in pursuit of Christ. You know, we love Christ to such a depth, you would think that, yes, you know, I've achieved it all. But he admits in verse 12 that he isn't perfect and that he hadn't already attained it. Paul knew there was so much more to have. And this is a man that had received a revelation of the third heaven. You know, we've all had glimpses of Christ in our lives, in provision, in salvation, in healing, in communion, in worship. God gives us these experiences so that we hunger for him. He wants us to pursue him. This is the key to growth. He wants us to desire him. He wants us to want more of him. Do you want to grow deeper? Then it all depends on how you answer.